I welcome you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. And so, yes, we did make it out of Romans 8. And so we're going to be in Romans 9 this week. And really, it's somewhat of a simple passage, but yet it's a passage that I think a ton of people miss the real point of. It comes and it's written to people that are around the things of God and very familiar with the things of God, and how easy it is that we would miss the point of God's word because of being around who we are, around His church. And so, as I read, I welcome you to follow along, and I will pray that God opens our eyes to really see who He is and His grace. So let's pray, or let's not pray. Let's read and then pray. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham, because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So let's pray. Jesus, would you, by your Spirit, allow us to hear? Allow us to truly hear your word. I pray that you would profoundly speak to us. God, I pray for every single person in this room. I pray, God, knowing that many of us walk in and have sat in church for decades. Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would speak to us in a new way, in a new, fresh way, by your word this morning. Father, for those who maybe have not been around a church very long at all, God, I pray that they would hear what it is to really be a part of your people. Father, above all, I pray that we would all be willing to take stock, that we would all be willing to really assess ourselves according to who, are we your people or are we just around your people? So, Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning by your Spirit, only what your Spirit can do, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you remember being back in elementary school in like first grade and, you know, the pecking order of first grade and what you would assess people according to? Remember back in the day when who had the best crayons really mattered? And if you had like the cool box of crayons, you were something. You know, I was going through elementary school when Crayola came out with those big old markers. And I had crayons and my friend had markers. Like he had just shot up the totem pole of first grade. And I remember actually not wanting to color at one time because I didn't have markers like my friend Jeff. You know, first grade, you know, who ran the fastest mattered. And so that was like the greatest assessment tool. If you were the fastest kid in class, you know, that meant something in first grade. And so we had these ways of stacking each other up and sizing each other up. And they really weren't worth a whole lot, but in first grade, they meant everything. You fast forward to middle school, and what mattered? Well, still, who could be the best athlete or run the fastest? Who had figured out that social thing? Right, who could like kind of work the room and kind of be that social guy? So that person started to rise to prominence. Still, things that really didn't matter all that much. If you just fast forward to adulthood, we still kind of play a similar game, but we maybe don't focus on as trivial a thing. But we still size each other up according to things we do and characteristics. Now, we might have come along in our assessment criteria. You know, that person really is someone who really cares for people. They have deep sympathy or deep empathy for people. They will give you the shirt off their back. You know, and so we describe and we assess people according to characteristics, which is a whole lot better than can they run the fastest in class. But we still assess people and address and characterize people based on what we do or even characteristics in themselves. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you evaluated or assessed somebody according to eternity? Will they spend eternity with Christ or not? It's not something we do naturally, but what is it to interact with people, not from a worldly point of view of how high they can jump or how fast they can run or what's their job or these things, but do they know Christ or not? And I think that's what Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 9, this sense that for those in this room that know Christ, that knowing Christ, or knowing Jesus actually causes us to see people according to eternity. The question comes, do people know Jesus? Now that might seem like a really obvious question, but as we're going to kind of comb through it, I think the way we live, I don't think it necessarily is. The entire context of this whole passage is that Israel does not know Christ, or not everybody in Israel. We see Paul desiring that they would know Him. Look down, what does he say in verse 3? It's not on the screen, but for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. So he's saying, I wish I was cut off from them so that they would actually know Him. So the whole context of this is Paul looking at his brothers from his own country, his own people, and saying these people actually don't know Christ, and he is deeply troubled over that. So the question of do people know Christ ought to be on our mind, that we would not just interact with people based on outward characteristics or maybe even deep characteristics within them. Do they know Christ or not? That must be something that is on our minds as the people of God. Do people know Jesus? Because then it brings us to this next question. Do we ache to see people know Christ? Look at verses 2 and 3 specifically. Okay, Paul's saying in verse 1, you know, I'm telling you the truth here. Verse 2, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. He has a deep burden and an ache for people that he knows to actually know Christ. Is that something that is characteristic of you? He would actually wish to be accursed, wish to be cut off from Christ, so that his brothers would actually know Christ. He's basically saying, my love for you is so deep that I would give up what I know to be perfectly good and holy and right so that you might know Christ. Those words, great sorrow and unceasing anguish, start to come to light as Paul starts to really think about his friends and the people from his country. He's reflecting what? Not just a heart of empathy. He's actually reflecting the heart of Jesus. What's the heart of Jesus? Well, the heart of Jesus is one who was eternally praised and glorified and became a curse for his people. What does it say in Galatians chapter 3? It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Do you see the move? For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree. So Jesus became a curse so that he might bring a blessing to his people. What's Paul's desire? You know, I wish I could become a curse for you so that you would actually come and know Christ. Let me ask you this way. The people in your family, friends, in your life that don't know Christ, do you find yourself deeply burdened for them? Or are they good friends, part of your family? We go on and you know, you have a great relationship, but you just can't seem to get to that question. I would say if that's something that's not on your radar of burden and anguish and great sorrow, I would ask that God would bring you to understand His heart for you, that He became a curse for you, to bring you to Christ so that you actually be willing to have deep anguish and sorrow that people would know Christ. Maybe even get into an uncomfortable conversation at times, so that we would match the heart of Jesus in the way that we treat people, in the way that we care for people, and knowing Jesus causes us to see people according to eternity. So that kind of sets the groundwork for what we're going to dive into. And then this should be stark. If you sat in church for more than a month, this should be a very stark passage for you and me. That familiarity with God can easily harden your heart. Yes, you heard me say that. Familiarity with the things of God can easily harden your heart. Now, high school students, don't get smart on me and say, I'm never coming back to church because it can harden my heart. That's not what I'm saying. But I will say, if you've worked with students at all, high school and middle school students, you've seen this reality play out. They've grown up in the church. They've come to Christ at a young age. They've been in Sunday school their whole lives. They go to middle school youth. They go to high school youth. And easily the familiarity with the things of God can lead them to become callous to the things of God. If you've hung out with students at all, you know this reality is real. So what's Paul going to be talking about? He's going to be talking about people that have that reality starting to play out in their life. And here's the truth. I got really wordy this week, and so it's like, these are not short points. But that knowing the truth doesn't mean you've surrendered to the truth. Get that. Knowing the truth doesn't mean you've surrendered to the truth. Just because you know about Jesus, just because you know about the things of God, that does not mean you have surrendered. And this is the move of faith. It's not, I'm going to be a book learner and I'm going to fill my mind up. Knowing the truth doesn't mean that you have surrendered to the truth. That these people that he's writing about, he's writing about the people of Israel. Now, who's he writing to? He's writing to people in Rome, because it's the book of Romans. That's good, Keith. He's writing to the people in Rome. And what type of people are there? This is all the way back to the first week of Romans. He's writing to a mix of Christian people that came to Christ from the witness of Christ in Rome, but then also this huge contingent of Jewish people that were displaced from Rome under persecution and have come back to Rome. And so you have this mix between the Gentile people, people that don't have any Jewish roots who've come to Christ, and this huge contingent of the Jewish people that have come to understand Christ as the Savior. So you've got this contingent together, and that's who he's writing to. And so with that, he's basically saying about Israel is these people, the Jewish people, have had the entire story. They've had it all. They've had everything. And he says it this way in verses 4 and 5. He says, they are Israelites, and to them belong what? And he goes through this whole litany of things that is true and is true for people of Israel. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen. So look at all the different things that are given to the nation of Israel. Okay, the adoption, basically becoming the people of God, the glory of God. You remember, they're led out of Egypt and God goes before them in glory, and then he rests over that once he gets to Jerusalem. He rests over the ark, the Shekinah glory in the presence of God. So they become the people of God. They begin the glory of God, the covenants, which is God pledging himself in faithfulness to his people. The giving of the law, basically this is how you ought to live. Worship as God is, and the promises of God, if we're going to look at it in a little bit. To them also belong the patriarchs. Now who are the patriarchs? Old dudes in the faith of the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Okay, so we're going to talk about Abraham a little bit down in this passage. So to them is given the patriarchs, these men and families that have gone before them in the things of God. And out of this race, Jesus comes. So all of that was given to the nation of Israel. But yet, what does verse 3 say? Paul would rather be cut off from the things of Christ so that these people who were given everything of the things of God would actually know God. Do you hear that? Do you hear the truth that the idea that familiarity with God can easily harden people's hearts? They were given everything, and yet they still don't know Jesus. And they've given all of those things, and when it comes to Jesus, they completely miss Him. Or you could say that the promise had not been fulfilled in them. So knowing the truth does not mean that you have surrendered to the truth. Now let's get to Medlin. So from there, it's also that being a part of the people of God doesn't make you one of the people of God. Being a part of God's people doesn't make you one of God's people. Okay, that ought to trouble somebody in here. Maybe all of us. In some fashion or another. What does it say in verse 6? But it is not as though the word of God has failed. Meaning, the word came to these people and they did not come and surrender to it. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. And not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. All right. If you're not up on your Old Testament, those verses probably don't make a lot of sense. So what's occurring is this sense where Abraham was God tells Abraham to leave his home and actually to go where God's going to lead him, and he goes and God leads him to the promised land in Israel, and then he says, not only am I going to give you a place or a land, I'm going to give you a son, and not just a son, but I'm going to give you descendants that outnumber the stars in the sky. And Abraham was an old guy. We were just reading through this story with our kids, and they were like, how old was Abraham? I was like, as old as great Grammy Hammer. And they had a baby? Yes. So basically, they hadn't had kids yet. God promises them descendants that outnumber the stars. And they say, well, we're kind of getting up in years here. God hasn't really done his end of the bargain. Maybe God wanted us to take matters into our own hands. And so they concoct a little plan. So since Sarah was old, here's my maidservant. And they have a son named Ishmael. God says, no, that's not how it was going to happen. It's going to happen by faith and by the promise. And they have a son with Sarah named Isaac. And so what Paul is saying is not everybody that is descended by the flesh or according to the flesh is of the nation of Israel. Now you're saying, okay, well, I know that Isaac is the child of the promise. Ishmael was the child of taking matters into your own hands. So anybody that is a blood relative of Isaac is true Israel. Is that what Paul is talking about? He's not talking about things being a part of the flesh. Bottom line is, we're going to comb through why. Not everyone in the nation of Israel were children of God. Meaning that there were people there that did all of the functions of the people of God without being one of the people of God. They were going through the motions. They were culturally Jewish. It was the thing to do. You know what's really scary? Is you can say all three of those things about cultural Christianity in the southeast part of the United States. They were going through the motions, it was culturally Christian, it was the thing to do, and people were a part of the people of God without being one of the people of God. Why are you here this morning is a real question. Is it cultural? Is it because your parents made you come? Could you be someone who is like the people in Israel that is sitting here thinking you are God's people just because you showed up this morning, but yet you really don't know God? Could it be that you are one that is around the things of God but has never truly surrendered to the things of God? When I was in student ministry, I asked that question all the time in different ways. Could you be one that have been around the things of God but never truly surrendered to the things of God? Because the visible people in the Old Testament was the nation of Israel. So this tangible, visible people was the nation of Israel. In the New Testament, the tangible, visible people is the church. Was merely being a citizen of the nation of Israel, did that make somebody the people of God? No. Does merely being in a church make you the people of God? No. Do you see how Paul is painting a picture that there is actually a church within a church? There is the visible people that show up, and then there are the people that really have surrendered themselves to the things of God. Do you hear the difference between the two? Do you hear what Paul is saying? Not all that are descended from Israel are Israel. Not everybody in a church is really a part of the church. That those who are part of the true church are not linked to God because of church attendance or genealogy or anything else. They are linked to God because of His promise and us receiving that promise of Christ by faith. If you have not received the promise of Christ by faith, you might be one that is here going through the motions, doing the thing you ought to do, but possibly not knowing God. So what makes you a Christian? Being a descendant of someone who was in the church does not make you a Christian. Being in the church doesn't make you a Christian. Being raised by Christian parents doesn't make you a Christian. Those who bow their knee to the living God and surrender to Him and know that you deserve the displeasure of God, but yet it was poured out on Jesus for your sake, and you rest in Jesus alone for your salvation, those are the people of God. Not those that do things outward. This is not an inherited faith. Though God works through the covenant, God brings faith into His people through the covenant relationship and covenant family, there really is a sense where you, as a person, just being a part of this visible people, does not satisfy any sense of assurance. There must be a sense where you bow your knee and you surrender to the living God. Because hardness of heart is a common response in God's people when they see His provision. Do you remember back 2 years ago when we went through the book of Exodus? Okay, remember, they're in Egypt, they're in slavery, and God delivers them. You know, you watch the Ten Commandments movie and the plagues and this and that, and they come out. And so God put them on a big bus and kind of drove them around to safety and put them over here. No, He walks them right through the Red Sea. He parts the Red Sea and drives them and walks them right through there. And the Egyptian army coming and the sea comes back and protects the people. They walk a little bit further. They have the biggest celebration in the nation of Israel as they celebrate God's goodness and they worship Him. I would have loved to have been at that worship service. Could you imagine what that worship service was? 400 years in slavery, and now you walk through an ocean and you're free. Sign me up for that. Not even 3 days later, they're hungry and they're thirsty, and what do? They grumble against God and against Moses. Chapter 15. God provides food and water for them. Then what happens? In Exodus 16, they're hungry again. What do the people do? They grumble. And God provides for them again. Exodus 17. They're hungry and they're thirsty. Or they're thirsty again this time. What do the people do? They grumble. You're getting the pattern. Okay, they're a lot like us. They grumble. God provides, and then God calls that place something. He calls it Meribah, which means quarreling. And hear this, because this is the tie between the people of Israel and us, is that when we are around the things of God, we can easily become hardened to them. Hear the psalmist as he recounts the people at Meribah. In Psalm 95, starting in verse 7, the second half there, he says, "Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massa in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years, I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore, I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. Those are some stark words for a church that might be very familiar with the things of God. Is that leading you to further and further surrender to Jesus? Or is being familiar with the things of God actually callousing your heart and you know, you're like, all right, what's God going to do now? Why am I still hungry? Why am I still thirsty? Do you see how familiarity with the things of God can actually lead to hardness of heart? Everyone in this room should be unsettled by this. Not just people who don't know Christ, but people who do as well. That it should cause everyone in here to take stock, not of your neighbor next to you. Please don't listen to this sermon for the guy next to you. That's not what this is about. It should cause everyone to take stock of themselves. Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you here for some other reason? That is a stark question that Paul puts before us as the people of God. Because he says not all Israel was Israel. Not everybody in church is really part of the church. Or not really knowing Christ. How would you answer this question? Why do you think that you are one of God's people? How would you answer that question? Why do you think you are one of God's people? And as you kind of think through some answers, if these are things that come into your answer, you might be one who's not trusting in Christ and trusting in some other thing. If any sense of your experience, what you've done, who you've been around, those kind of things, any sense of your accomplishment, that you're a good guy, you try to really work hard in those things, or any kind of goodness or merit in you, if those come into your answer, you are not fully trusting on Christ. You're trusting on some other experience or characteristic or some other thing in you to allow you to be right with God. So first, I want to ask yourself, am I right with God? Am I His? Am I surrendered to Him? Do I come to Him by His grace, not by my merit? And then next, are you longing for people to know Christ? That for God's people, please don't simply say, yep, I'm good. You know, yep, I know Jesus. I got this. We're good. That's a beautiful thing that you would know Him. But please don't forget your brothers and sisters. You know, that the person that you've talked to for the last 10 years, if you don't know their story, do they really know Christ? Have you asked the hard question? It should burden us deeply that there are people among us at Grace Point who aren't the people of God because they have not understood the grace and the love of Jesus. That they might come every week. They might be the most faithful servant in this church. But they aren't God's people. Does that, in a sense, is that somewhat staggering to you? That someone could be the most faithful person around here and still not know Jesus. And still not be God's people. That's what Paul is saying in Romans 9. And that ought to compel us to actually inquire of our friends. Do you know Christ? How is He at work in your life? And it's not an assessment, let's size people up. It's a, do we and can we introduce people to the living God? Do you know Christ, or are you culturally Southern in your walk with God? If you might not know Christ, you need to hear the amazing love and the grace of God. That it's not about you being right and being good and being enough that God can accept you. It's about you being a wretch. It's you being a mess. It's you being understanding that you've got nothing to get you into the kingdom. And you surrender and rest on Jesus alone and His grace. This is not an evaluation tool to put people against each other. It really is. Are we trusting in Christ and Him alone? Because then we understand the amazing love and grace of God. Because then that leads us to assurance. When we really get that right, that assurance doesn't come from our work, but from God's work. Look at verse 8. Assurance doesn't come from our work, but God's work. This means That it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as his offspring. Do you hear that? It's not about you. It's not about being in the right genealogy. It's not about what you can do. It is about God's work and his promise. That God's people are children of his promise. Remember that promise to Abraham? He promised him a land. He promised some descendants, which he brought through Isaac and then down that line. But then he also promised that he would be a blessing to all nations. So that he would be a land, he would give land, descendants, and a blessing. And he would be a blessing to all peoples of the earth. It was a promise of Isaac initially, but then it's a promise to all peoples. Remember we sing that song, Father Abraham? Too bad we didn't have a children's sermon, so it had all the elders come up. And anyway, so we sing that song, Father Abraham, and I am one of them, his kids, so let's go praise the Lord, and we spin around. What is that talking about? It's saying that Abraham is the father of those who know God by the promise. I'm not really a descendant of Abraham. I grew up with a mom who drove around, she thought she was Jewish, she drove around with a Shalom license plate on the front, and it had a little Jewish star with a cross in the middle of it. And all of my friends were from Israel, and they're like, what's with your mom? And I was like, well, that's a long story. This is the story. The story is that she gets Romans 9, 10, and 11, that she is engrafted into this beautiful history of true Israel. That what was true of Israel is true of my mom, and she wanted people to know it, even though they had no clue what she was talking about. That we are really descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are children of the promise, not children of our merit, our descendants, our family, our status, our work. We don't earn anything by that, and that ought to give you great assurance. Think of it this way. If your assurance of your salvation was resting on how good of a week you had, how would you do? Half of us just got slain, right? All right. What about how good of a morning you had? What about how good of a life you've lived? Not one of us would have any assurance before a holy and righteous God, right? And so that's no assurance at all if my assurance is resting on my work. That's why it must be resting on the promise of God. And did I remember what I was saying, that Abraham would be a blessing to all nations? Is that God's work extends beyond our expectations. What did the people of Israel always think? That they had the things of God and it was all about them. And so everybody else can kind of like, do what you want, but we've got God. But God's purpose was that gospel would ring out and his grace would ring out to all nations, not just confined to one nation, but a broad work of God in the world. And Jesus actually extends the work of God into this world in that everybody has opportunity to understand the things of God, that Jesus is the fulfillment of the work of God. Remember what Jesus did for our salvation? Jesus became what? In Galatians 3:13. Jesus became a curse for us so that we might know him. Do you know what the next verse is? We know Galatians 3:13. We don't know Galatians 3:14. It says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Did you hear that? That Jesus fulfills the promise to Abraham and brings it to us today. So what was promised to Abraham are promises to us because we are his descendants in Christ. Here's the thing. Do you know Christ or are you here because it's culturally the thing to do in Colombia? Are you familiar with the things of God but yet callous to them, or are you truly surrendering? Galatians 3:14 is that promise and that salvation comes to God's people by faith in trusting in the promise of God fulfilled in Christ. Are you resting on him for your salvation? Or are you here for some other reason? I think God through his Holy Spirit might be drawing you to himself. And it could be you sat in a church for 20 years. And maybe for the first time, the words of God's grace have actually made sense to you. And you saying, I get it. Please don't allow that to be something that would keep you from coming and surrendering to Jesus. It could be the first time you've ever heard this. And God says, I want to know you, that it is truly us resting on the promise of God that we have in Christ, that we can be right with Him because of what He has done, not because of who we are and what we do. Let's pray. Jesus, I ask that you would use these words, that you would take your word, that you would root it deeply in our hearts. Father, for those who have walked with you for years, God, I pray that you would invigorate our faith. Father, for those who have been in a church for years but never known you, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Father, for those who might be just kind of checking this thing out, Jesus, I pray that you would give them eyes to see that it is not about them. It is not about their work, but it is about them seeing that they need to rest in Jesus alone for their salvation. God, would you just bring us to saving knowledge of Jesus rather than any other concept of what we craft this whole Bible thing to be? God, would you bring us to that by your Spirit? Would you bring an awakening to us as your people here at Grace Point? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.